to bless His Word.
Heavenly Father, we know that without the Holy Spirit illuminating Your Word to our hearts, we will not benefit. And we'd ask, Father, that You'd work, that You might encourage and strengthen us all, and that, Lord, Your name might be magnified and glorified, that Jesus Christ would be exalted, and, Lord, You'd continue to work in our hearts and conform us into the image of Your Son. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, I've had the privilege of speaking in several places in the world and at other Calvary chapels, but this is quite an experience to be before my peers like this, and I'm scared. So you that have the gift of tongues and intercession, just be praying in the Spirit. But before we look at scriptures, I'd like to show you a few scriptures, just what the Lord's shown me. Now, I'm 60 years old, and I do not know nearly what I'd like to know. But I've learned an awful lot about myself. And I can recall some 19 years ago walking in Chuck's office. I felt I was on staff, and I felt that the Lord had told me to go to upstate New York, to the eastern part of the United States. And I had no idea what was in my heart and what I needed to know. And He so graciously just smiled and laid hands on me. I think it was He, and the staff then was Ken Gullickson, Romaine, and I think Tom Stipe was around. And so they prayed for me, and off Rosemary and I went. And I had so much to learn about myself, my motives, seeing that it wasn't all faith. It was a tremendous personal zeal to succeed and accomplish something in the name of Jesus. And God had designed so many things that this desperate, wicked heart could discover itself and finally really desire to have the old man nailed to the cross, so to speak. And I thought of that. You know, it's so easy to take up our cross and deny ourselves daily and think we're crucifying the flesh. But you can only do so much. You know, you can really put on the show and drive the nail in your own feet and withstand the pain. And then you can afflict yourself a little bit and get your hand up there on the cross, and you can drive that last nail in. But it always takes someone else to finally finish you off. And man, God had them lined up for me. So I'd like to show you what I discovered, and then we'll look at probably the greatest minister and his description of a successful ministry, and then close with a portion of Scripture. But let's turn to Job. I'd like just to read through these things. You can't beat the Word. Job 23, verse 10. But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What wonderful hope. And it takes a long time to form gold. And gold is formed in the dirt and under tremendous pressure and in darkness and in obscurity. And sometimes God has a way of throwing us into the dirt and placing us in total obscurity. And we don't realize that He's working. My foot hath held His steps, His way have I kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. But He is in one mind, and who can turn Him? And what His soul desireth, even that He doeth. It's His kingdom, it's His work. And then this is the wonderful thing as you look back. For He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And many such things are with Him. Therefore I am troubled at His presence. When I consider, I am afraid of Him. We begin to learn and have a healthy fear of the Lord. It protects us from sin. It's a wonderful thing to comprehend and begin to know what the fear of the Lord is. And then to realize that God's working in our hearts. For God maketh my heart soft. But how does it happen? And the Almighty troubleth me. I used to pray, Lord, I want your heart, and I think I'd just go to sleep, and then an angel would sprinkle holy dust on me, and I'd wake up with a better heart. But God said, that's not the way I do it, Bill. Then as you go into further scripture, Psalm 31, verse 15, the psalmist said, my times are in thy hand. David, when he's hiding in the cave of Adullam, and stop and think of the preparation for David, and I think of some of the men of God that are recorded in the Bible, the greater their responsibilities and ministries, the greater their preparation. To whom much is given, much is required. And here David's being prepared to be a king and to have the quality to lead other people in a loving way. Not just to use people as pawns for the advancement of his own kingdom, then discard them if they aren't useful anymore. And so God was working in David's heart to soften his heart because he was a fighter. But he says, I will cry unto God, Most High, God who performeth all things for me. And this time God's performing in David's life and he's hiding in a cave. You know, his father-in-law hates him, wants to murder him. He's lost his wife. And then not much later in his life, his own son turns against him. And all these things are working in his heart. And it's interesting, as you look at these scriptures, that Satan is never mentioned at all. He never enters into the picture. It's God. It's the Lord. Psalm 66 is a tremendous psalm to encourage. I would hope that when we finish that you would be able to relate to everything that we've looked at in the scriptures and find out that every single one of you here are probably in God's perfect will no matter what you're going through. You may be doubting that. You may be thinking oh my gosh, I know it's just a cult and we're going to end up in some neighborhood with my own sign pounded in the ground, the only Holy Ghost roller, First Baptist, real Spirit-filled church, and you got 12 members, and that's the way it's going to be the rest of my life. Because of what God may be performing in your ministry or your life or your relationship or your marriage right now. I had to discover myself. I discovered that my human heart was bigger than the universe. So desperately wicked, so many false motives. And yet God was so gracious to allow things to happen and then show me afterwards that my motive wasn't pure. I was doing it for my own self. Just what it made me feel like instead of really for His glory. But in Psalm 66, verse 10, for Thou, O God, and you'll notice here the devil isn't used at all in this. At least it's not mentioned, and so why put him somewhere where he isn't mentioned? This is the loving Heavenly Father, the sovereign controller, the potentate of the universe that controls everything. Thou, O God, hast proved us. He sends a couple out, a man and a wife in some area and no one's ever been in, and you wonder what has happened to us. Thou hast tried us. It may be that you're going through something right now and your marriage needs to be strengthened, because when God does begin to bless and increase, your marriage will be so secure and intact Satan can't come in and destroy it. But you will never take each other for granted. You realize just how beautiful your wife is or how wonderful your husband is and how much you need each other because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The comforter, the helpmeet. Thou broughtest us into the net. Yes? Jesus sent the disciples across the Sea of Galilee so often when everything was so calm like glass. Very easy to just, hey man, it's only 7 miles across. And it's even shorter to go to Capernaum from Gadara or whatever. Hey, we'll go! And then the storm hits right in the midst. And I don't see Satan involved in that. I just see Jesus sitting on the hill watching them. And then when he does show up, they freak out and think it's a demon. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. And so maybe the guy that was with you and you went out together has all of a sudden just gotten cold feet, and like, you know, Paul and Mark, and he's decided to go back home. He's gone back to his Jerusalem, and there you are in Podunk Junction, alone. You know. All of a sudden, he doesn't have the vision any longer. And he strengthened you, or you strengthened him, and it was great to have, you know, two disciples together. And now all of a sudden, there you are in this small, unknown community in the middle of nowhere, and who's ever heard of Chuck Smith or the K-Wave? The wave doesn't reach where you are. I remember I was given a vision as a young man. I'm living on Marguerite Street in Corona del Mar, and I, one of the very rare visions I had, I was sitting in the living room, and my Bible was on the fireplace mantle, and I had a stack of Chuck's tapes. And I all of a sudden saw a rainbow from the tapes to the Bible back and forth, and I knew the Lord was sending me somewhere. And Chuck was so instrumental in my life as my pastor. And it was to be with his tapes. I hear like some Timothy or Titus. And I still feel that way. What a privilege. When I went back east, and it's interesting, I began to promote Chuck's tapes rather than Jesus Christ. And I didn't understand what God was showing me, that I was to use those to feed myself and to continue to strengthen me. And he wanted to start something that Jesus Christ would be manifested back there. And it's amazing, as I began to try and, you know, pass Chuck's tapes out right first, it's almost like people say, well, you know, Paul we've heard of and Jesus we've heard of, but what's Calvary Chapel? Who's Chuck Smith, you know? Well, that's not the case now, because I've had the blessed privilege of, and I think I was the first one to go back east by God's grace. What has happened out here in the 60s is happening now on the East Coast of the United States. What a glorious thing to see God do this and spread it all up and down the East Coast and then leap across the pond to Europe and all over the world. But it's with these small stones, as David picked up a stone and threw it to smite Goliath. Here we are, living stones, and Jesus is throwing us out and smiting some Goliath in Arkansas. It's interesting, he hasn't thrown anybody to North or South Dakota yet. It's I don't know why God hasn't sent someone, or else maybe he's trying. Florida is a big state, and so is California and Arizona. But this is so encouraging. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire, through water, one extreme after the other. You know, sooner just the dust settles and the wounds are healed, and it's like you're out of the cold water into the fire. It's God's tempering steel, that you don't corrode in the battle. Taking out the impurities. And from the fire, you're back in the water. And it brings that iron into your soul that Joseph experienced in his hardships. But then look at the beautiful end of that verse. But thou, it's all the Lord. It's not the devil. It's not Satan. It's not the person who's turned against you or failed you or the people that are slandering or attacking you. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Instruments in God's hands, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Probably the greatest minister in the history of the church describes a victorious ministry, a successful ministry, a successful man of God. It's interesting how all you see is rejoicing and praise in difficult situations from Paul. Here God designs the future before the creation to create a history for us using the present then, and now we look to history as we determine our future. Only God could do that in His sovereignty. And you begin to realize the sovereignty of God. Some of you may have experienced what Gideon has experienced. Stop and think of Gideon, this young boy. God says, go in the strength that you are, and right in. God's going to do the work. And here Gideon says, well, we're outnumbered by the Midianites. They're all over the hill across the valley. They're like grasshoppers. And God says, well, we're going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'll receive all the glory. And here Gideon, if you want to kind of just do a little paraphrasing here, he's the typical guy. Maybe he's got a mega church, 32,000 people in his church. And God says, we're going on a crusade and drive out the enemy. And so Gideon tells everybody in the church, you know, we're going to make this move of faith. We're going to take this step. We're going to start a crusade. And God wants to do great things, and two-thirds of his church leaves. Well, I still have 10,000. I got a third of my church left. But then he's got to start fighting the rumors. Where people say, hey, you hear about Gideon down the street? Man, everybody's leaving the church. So he says, well, I still got enough. You know, I don't have to work yet and make 10, so I can still be a pastor, you know. God says, no, Gideon, you still have too many. They'll take credit for the crusade if there's victory in it. So here, take him down to this pool of water at the spring Herod, Ein Herod, and then we'll see what happens. And it's interesting, then God picked the pastors and elders, and the church even got smaller. But then there was a revival. Maybe you guys are going through something right now, you're discouraged, and you don't even realize that God's preparing you for revival. But it has to get to the point where God picks the associate pastors and the elders. And it's amazing, he brought the revival with 300 people. And it's all relative. But Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And then he goes on in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We need to get to the point where we absolutely realize how weak we are, but yet how strong and how great he is, and how totally dependent we are upon him. These clay pots, and they will never, ever even be tempted to touch the glory. We are troubled on every side. My gosh, here's the church down there, and we hear barking at night. What's going on? There's another. Oh my gosh, and here I am in a city of 40,000 or a million. Why did he start a Calvary Chapel in my neighborhood when there's the whole west side, the north side, or the south side? Why next to me? And God deals with our hearts. With all these people, why did he start a Calvary where I am? We're troubled on every side. We're not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. This is a successful ministry. You know, I recall getting to upstate New York, the Finger Lakes. Yeah, and by the way, it's just, I can see why people would not go to North Dakota unless God appeared in the bedroom, because it snowed Sunday up there. You know, it's weird up there. Doppler radar is a joke. I mean, they'd predict something, and can you imagine May 12th snowing? But that's just the way it is up there. But we got there in this little area, and we started some Bible studies, and I began teaching studies and working as a carpenter, as I did out here. And it's interesting, we no sooner got a little study established, and little rumors were already starting that there's a cult in the area. We're only in a town of 4,000 people. And then the Jim Jones things broke in South America, you know, in Guyana. And then the rumors flew all around, don't ever receive communion with that group. Don't even show up. Make sure you don't show up when they serve communion. So it was very perplexing. Persecuted. And then I thought, well, I'm going to have to get out of this King James Bible because I didn't like this. Always. You ever caught yourself saying, you know, when things, the next pastor's meeting or the elder's meeting, and you wonder, what the heck has happened? Why is this in the church? And you're gathering together, you're praying, you say, you know, when things settle down, when things get a little bit better and we're going to kind of regroup, but it says always. I did not like that. I thought, there's got to be a translation that doesn't use the word always. Sometimes I can accept. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death. Don't blame it on the devil. Unless you're in personal rebellion in some secret sin, God's working in your lives. He's working in all of our lives to bring us into a wealthy place. But at least for my own life, it's that I might discover myself. And how gracious He's always been to me to show me. It makes me fall more and more in love with Him. And never to do anything to touch the glory. We are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. You're being watched. Maybe not on Sunday morning, but just maybe people hearing things and watching, and wherever you're working or wherever you're mingling, you're being watched. How you treat your wife, how you treat your husband as a pastor's wife, and in areas that are ministry but sometimes forgotten. How you treat your children, how you react to things, how quickly we forgive. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. And then over in chapter 6, Paul continues to describe his ministry. We, all of us, we then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. And that's how you got to this place you're at. I thought that. That's the way it should be pronounced. I've been succored. Well, I'm going back to the beach, and I'd call Chuck, and he'd say, just stick it out a little longer. Thank God He doesn't show you what you need, what I need before I go, because there's no way. Can you imagine if He told the apostles, now, guys, I know it's like glass right now, great for swimming. I want you to go to the other side, but in the middle, there's going to be a storm hit, and you're going to think you're going to drown. There's no way they do it. You know, they think, well, this can't be the Lord. This isn't the Lord's direction. It's going to be smooth all the way. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. But if God showed us everything He had designed that we might discover ourselves and to bring us to that place of gold like Job, and the things He was going to perform, there's no way we'd step out. We'd be too afraid. But the word is, I succored thee. I gave you help. I brought aid to you. I will always bring aid to you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. But we have to be examined. We have to realize what we're like. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. That's a successful minister. It's probably the greatest minister in the history of the church. When he's beaten and thrown in jail, it's not the devil. It's not the enemy. It's not even Nero. It's the Lord. He was a slave of the Lord. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, forced fastings, where there's nothing in the offering. I remember we were way out in the middle. Our first Sunday services were in a little Grange Hall. Now, the community we're in were only 4,000 people, but the Grange Hall was 7 miles from there out in the boondocks, and the only way people could find the place, because there's no road signs, they'd hear the worship. In the summer, the doors would be open, and people found the church by hearing the worship. And I can recall, you know, we're really going to be an example. We're not going to let, you know, we're going to prove that we're not Jim Jones, and we're not out here to fleece the sheep, but we're going to feed them. So we just started out by putting a little box in the back. And I'll never forget, you know, two kids and a wife that thinks maybe I'm crazy. In a different culture, different weather, different types of people, different philosophies. And I remember just the electric bill was due, the utilities, where we're going to get the groceries, and we go back, and I'm just thinking, oh Lord, you're so good. I know when you guide, you provide. We open up the offering box. There's 11 cents in it. In the next week, I thought, well, God, you're just, I know you're testing me to see what my motives are. Why do I come back here? And so the next week, we open up the box, and there's nothing in it. And this lady walks up and says, oh, Pastor Bill, I just love your teaching. I just love to come to this church. By the way, do you watch Jim and Tammy? Have you ever watched the Flim and Flam show? And she says, you know, I just sent my tithe to them. They had a need. It's like, I'm standing. She says, I love your teaching, but I tithe Flim and Flammy. God says, still checking you out, son. You know, how are you going to react? The interesting thing is, that was almost 19 years ago, and the lady is still fellowshipping with us. Her children are saved. Her husband is saved. And I know a lot more. Well, she doesn't write checks. By pureness. You know, so often we've done things and it's for our own secret glory. Eye service and all these things that we don't understand that's even in this heart that's bigger than the universe. There's so many compartments in the human heart that there can be deceit and self. And God designing and performing all these things, putting us through the fire, the water, bringing out the impurities, His purpose is to bring us to a wealthy place. A wealth of relationship, truly communing with Him, loving Him more than the ministry, loving Him more than the fish. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? The size of the catch. Just loving Him. He's so wonderful. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness. That's the thing that will protect us from the enemy. Righteousness. On the right hand and on the left. By honor, by dishonor. Peter was beaten, thrown in jail. And it's amazing, got out of jail and beaten and smacked around. And what do? They thank God they're worthy to be beaten. They thank God for it, that they'd be counted worthy to be beaten. or to be persecuted, to be lied about, to be slandered, to say, Lord, I want to live such a life that it'll prove them wrong. As deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. You know, you may be thinking, does anybody know where I am? Does anybody know where this town is where you have sent me, God? But you're well known. He has sent you there. And it may be you're in Adullam's cave right now. It may be like Elijah, and talk about the grace of God and the beauty of God in dealing with a discouraged servant. Here's Elijah, and I think it's a great lesson for all of us that there is such an adrenaline rush for a step of faith in some area. I can remember when I would fight, box, or play football, and before the game, there was such an adrenaline rush and anxiety before the first hit. And sometimes a step of faith or a real battle in the spirit realm is like that, and there's such energy expended and excitement and intensity, and then after the victory, there is such a letdown. And yet that's when we're most vulnerable. There's such a letdown after it's been accomplished. And here Elijah, God uses him mightily to restore the people back to the true worship of God with all the prophets of Baal. He took him down to the brook Kishon and wiped them all out. And then there's that collapse. And man, he gets the letter. Just the letter in the mail. Maybe you've, you know, done something and taken your step of faith and been victorious, and then you get a letter in the mail. And it just takes away all the victory and excitement. Fear, sudden fear rushes in because God hasn't given you the faith for that. You just had the faith for the past victory. And there can be that fear and impulsive reaction. And here Elijah runs. And what's so amazing about this man is how God deals when someone gives up and wants to quit, has become discouraged, the graciousness of God that He's not going to let go of us. He's going to perform that good work in you and I until the day that He comes for the church. Now stop and think of Elijah's life. He responds to the perfect will of God. He goes to the brook Kerith. He's already prophesied judgment because of Bill Ahab. And the weather's bad. And it's interesting, he has to be fed by unclean birds. He's living out in a wilderness. Here's the prophet of God living by a stream. You know, the ravens are flying over, dropping meat in the dirt. He's eating that, drinking out of a stream. The stream dries up. That's when he's in God's perfect will, being obedient. After the victory, he collapses. It's all over in the excitement of it. And then there's that collapse, and he gets frightened. He's vulnerable, and Satan comes rushing in from a different direction, man. What's he do? I quit. I quit. I can't handle it. I can't handle the stress. What's he do? He starts taking off for the Sinai Peninsula. He gets next to a tree, and he just says, you know, I just want to go to sleep. I want to die. I don't want to wake up. I give up. I'm done. Now, he's out of God's will, according to His plan. But I believe that if you're God's perfect will, it's very difficult to get out of His will. So what does God do? Now he's a bad boy. God's just given this tremendous victory. He's had the faith, and now he's discouraged. He wants to quit. What does God do? Now, you see, if you don't know God correctly, you think, man, God's going to deal with him. The amazing thing is, as he's sleeping, he feels a little tap on the leg or the shoulder. Just this gentle little tap. He wakes up, and it's an angel. And there's a meal cooked there for him. He was in the perfect will of God and didn't get treated so nice. Now he's out of the will of God, and an angel taps him. Now if I were God, what the heck is the matter with you? Wake up! What are you doing running down here? I want you back to North Dakota. So here, look what he does. The angel just taps him very gently. Look at it. And he's got a meal cooked for him because he's discouraged. God says, here's more grace for you. It doesn't work. He goes back to sleep. He says, I don't care. I quit the ministry. The angel, well, at least you think maybe God says, I'll slap him this time. No. He taps him again, very gently. Another meal. Says, here. Now, here is the wonderful thing about God. God is under such control of everything, he knew that he's still going to run 40 more days. He says, you need more energy. He's going to let you run to the end, man. Off he goes. But God treated him better out of his will than when he was in his perfect will. That's grace for a discouraged man. Now, what did he have to learn? And I think it's a good lesson for all of us in the ministry, that it's really important to learn to hear the still small voice, not just see the fire and feel the room shake. You see, the most important thing is learning to hear the still small voice, really getting to know your Father. Well known. And some of you might think, does anybody know where I am or who I am? Does anybody care? Yes, there is someone who cares and knows exactly where you are. You're very well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, as yet possessing all things. We look at the life of Joseph, and you think, and I love the verse in the Bible that says that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because it stops him from saying, well, God doesn't work that way anymore. Now stop and think. God wasn't concerned that he couldn't handle and comfort a 17-year-old boy being ripped out of his environment, thrown into a foreign country without anybody to fellowship with, without his parents, a foreign language, a foreign culture, and he said the kid's not going to have a trauma. And that's exactly what happened to young Joseph. 17 years of old, his brethren hate him, reject him, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery. And yet it's interesting, the difficulties he went through, he didn't realize that God was preparing him to be a deliverer for many people in the future. But Joseph had to learn too. There was a tendency maybe in Joseph to run back home. The amazing thing about Joseph is he never ran away when he got to Egypt. God may have had such hatred in his brethren, he couldn't go back. You may be in a situation right now, then, and the animosity and the situation of what you left is so bad, you can't go back. God wants you right where you are. But it's interesting how it says the Lord began to prosper him and show him favor. And then he began to serve. And this is an interesting thing too. The testings. Here a virile young man at the age of 18 could have very easily given in to those advances by another man's wife. Could just say, you know, I can't trust in God. I'm only a 17-year-old boy, and he's letting this happen to me. There isn't a 17-year-old in here. And God's not letting anything happen to you that he can't handle and give you the grace for. And it's imperative that we respond the right way in our adversity and trust in him. He careth for you. He's concerned about you. He's concerned about how you're reacting to the situations you're in right now. What kind of a heart is being developed in your life that one day you can say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Interesting thing that Joseph was tested. He was serving with another man's wife. And some of you men are in a ministry and you'll find yourself serving with another man's wife. And the Bible says something very interesting about Joseph when she began to make advances toward him. It said, not only would he not lie by her, he would not even be by her. And some of you men maybe ought to change some relationships in your ministry. And some women you shouldn't even be near in the ministry because she's another man's wife, even though you're serving in the same house. Joseph glorified the Lord. He said, I cannot sin against God. Joseph had another thing that just about broke his heart. He was unjustly accused of rape, attempted rape, thrown in jail. God didn't think that would give him a trauma or discourage him. But it's interesting, every time the adversity says, and the Lord was with him, and the Lord prospered him. And here he ends up in prison, unjustly being arrested, and God had a plan in that. To whom much is given, much is required. And here, and this has happened to all of us, hasn't it? Someone gave him his word. Here the butler's thrown in jail. He has a dream. And Joseph, again, not bitter toward God. He gives God the glory for the interpretation of dreams. No bitterness against God for my providence, what you've allowed to happen in my life without an explanation. No explanation at all. Until the end, he sees the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, the hand of God. But that's 22 years later. He labors unknown in obscurity as a slave for 13 years, being prepared for something wonderful. Maybe some of you have been somewhere for 13 years and you wonder, is the church going to grow? Are we ever going to own our own building? Are we ever going to have a worship leader? He gives God the glory because he still has a relationship with God, even in jail. And God interprets the dreams, and the butler's very thankful. And he had to tell the truth to the chief baker. But the butler said, you know, Joseph, when you get out of jail, will you remember me? I'm here unjustly. He said, would you remember me before the Pharaoh? And, Oh, yeah. You can depend on me, brother. Well, we know the story, and hasn't that happened to all of us? Maybe somebody in your ministry close to you has made a promise to you, you've done a favor, and they've forgotten it entirely. Still no bitterness in Joseph's life. No bitterness. He's getting the heart of Christ through this whole thing. God found out also that he could be trusted with other people's wealth. It's important that God can trust us with His wealth. That bitterness doesn't affect us. And I'd like to close with this to see the wealthy place. Turn to Genesis 49. Jesus said that he wanted us to bear much fruit. Not produce it, but bear it. And I think when we really realize that the inner man is being renewed and the outer man is perishing, God is designing and working in our lives that we would bear the fruit that he would like to produce. As he works in our lives. But look at the marvelous prophecy. Look at the wealthy place that God brought Joseph to after 13 years of obscurity, being hated, rejected, lied to, arrested falsely, friends turning on him in the ministry. That can happen. But God performeth all things for you, for me. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. See, all the difficulties, the adversity, the preparation. And remember, earlier he forgave so wonderfully. In fact, he saw the hand of God in all of his adversity. In fact, let's turn back to it. Let's not skip it. It's too important. Please turn to Genesis 45. He reveals himself to his brethren in tremendous need. He had them, just like David had Saul. He had them where he wanted them. He could have, if he'd have gone on with his bitterness and his resentment and his failure to see the hand of God leading him into the net, causing all these things, not Satan, not personal failure, but the hand of God. He had the opportunity also, and he forgave in such a way that it encouraged the brethren and released them. He didn't make them grovel. He brought them to a place of repentance, revealed himself to them, and he forgave. If you cannot forgive the way Jesus forgives, you'll never make it in the ministry. Look at verse 5. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. He's a mature man now. He's a man of God. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither be earing nor harvest. He's a 39-year-old man now. God's worked in his life 22 years. 13 of them in absolute obscurity. Adversity. Difficulty, just like you and I. But look what he realizes. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it's not you that sent me hither, but God. God has sent you somewhere. And you might be in adversity and discouragement. You've had people turn against you. Some of your friends in the ministry have bailed out. You're going through difficult times right now, but it's all God's plan for the future. And there will be a wealthy place, I guarantee it, if you keep your eyes upon Jesus Christ. Let's finish. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even the fruitful bough by a well. There's depth in his life now. This word well means water that springs up continually. There's a spiritual depth in his life now, whose branches run over the wall. His life is really bearing fruit now for others to partake of. The archers have sorely grieved him. Yes, it was bitter. It did hurt. The slander, the lies, the rumors, the things that have been said against you, the very people you loved and ministered to. But you see, didn't that happen to Jesus, our Lord? Isn't it your prayer, my prayer, to be like the Lord? Yes, and they hated him. Now here, his bow abode in strength. It's very easy. You can be as strong, and if you've ever shot, I had a bow made by an American Indian, and it was a powerful thing, and it took a lot of energy to pull it back. And it takes a strong person to get a strong bow that doesn't have the computers and the wheels and the pulleys like they have them today. And you just pull that thing back. It takes a lot of strength, but it takes much greater strength to hold it and then to release it back under the same thing. That's the strength of forgiveness. You can wipe the guy out. He's vulnerable now, and you remember what he did to you, and you've got him in the palm of your hand, like David had Saul, like Joseph had his brethren. But it says his bow abode in strength, the strength of love and forgiveness. And he slowly let the bow back. It abode in strength. It's very easy to let the arrow fly, and they deserve it, you think. How could he do it? His hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors. Under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills they shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Hang in there. God is bringing you to a wealthy place that you might bear fruit and give you his strength, that you might, just like Jesus, say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And realize that whatever you're going through now in some little insignificant town or some large city, and you feel like, who knows that I'm here? God knows you're there. And God loves you. And he'll put his hands upon your hands. He'll impart his strength to you, and you'll realize, Lord, you're the one that does it all. and your well will deepen, just as Joseph's. Thank you.
This is the end of Side 2. If you'd like more information on tapes, please contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. God bless you.